The book of Philippians begins in the very first verse with Paul saluting the church. That is, I suppose saluting is a very fancy word for saying hi, is basically what it is. And he starts off by saying, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are in Philippi, including the elders or the overseers and the deacons. And so immediately, as we start the letter of Philippians, we are brought face to face with the issue of spiritual authority in the church by his mentioning of the elders and the deacons. Now, I think it'd be very easy for us just to skip by that, kind of gloss over it very quickly and move on to something else. And I think that perhaps a year ago, that's probably exactly what I would have done. I don't know that a year ago I would have really ventured to say some of the things that I plan to say to you this morning and in the mornings that follow, even though I really think they needed to be said. But I believe in the providence of God the time has come where these things can be said. And I want you to know that I really thought a lot about that this week, because I have some very straightforward truth to share with you. And yet I am confident, beloved, that you have the spiritual maturity and depth at this point as a body to handle it. So it's in that confidence that I press on to share with you over these next several weeks some information about spiritual authority in the church. Now, authority has become kind of a dirty word all throughout our culture. The seed of rebelliousness that was planted in the 60s has grown into full maturity here in the 80s, into a full-blown attitude of contempt for authority. We see it in our schools where teachers are ignored and challenged and even assaulted. We see it in our government where, for example, our president doesn't matter, even matter who he is. The man who is the president doesn't matter. Where the presidency of the United States is constantly attacked and ridiculed, where every two-bit journalist in the United States feel the freedom to treat the president like a buffoon and a bozo and to make fun of him. And this really grieves my heart. We see it in our streets where respect for law and order is about gone, and where even law-abiding citizens despise the police, who are out there putting their life on the line every single day so that we have law and order. And I could give you many other examples, but I think the point is well made, that our culture is a culture that at its roots despises authority and chafes under it. And even when we submit to it, often we submit to it outwardly, but in our hearts we are still in rebellion against what we're outwardly forced to submit to. Let me suggest you watch TV sometime, discerningly, and see if you don't pick this up all over our TV. You'll find the attitude gets pumped into us in TV. I was just watching the other day with my kids. I was watching Tweety Bird on TV. I hope that doesn't upset you that I watch Tweety Bird. I love Tweety Bird. I do. Now I watched, and Granny came up to Sylvester, and she pointed her finger at him, and she said, "Now, Sylvester, while I'm going into town, don't you mess with Tweety Bird." And the minute she left, I mean, she wasn't even down the road, what was Sylvester doing? You know, he's after Tweety Bird. Total rejection of authority, total contempt for what she told him, didn't pay a bit of attention to it, and even though he loses every single time, he never seems to end up much in trouble. The next series or the next cartoon, he's always back, fully healthy, fully strong, going at it again. And what we're teaching children and what we're teaching adults is that to defy authority is funny. To defy authority is cute. And it really doesn't have any long-term, significant, negative repercussions, because Sylvester sure doesn't have any. You watch TV with a discerning eye, and you will find that it's almost become all-American to challenge authority. All of our new folk heroes challenge authority. You think about it. The Dukes of Hazzard, That's all they ever do. They spend an hour challenging authority. That's all they do. And they become the new cult of the young people. What are we teaching our young people about police and about authority? And I could name them off, although I'm not fans of these people. Fred Sanford, J.R. Ewing, everybody on the show Taxi, Archie Bunker, everybody on Saturday Night Live, Quincy, you go on and on, and you will find in every case there is manifest challenging of authority throughout our TV. Or you listen to any conversation among people, people you work with, people you ride the bus with, people you go in the carpools with, your neighbors, you listen and watch what happens when they begin referring to an authority figure, their husband, their parents, their boss, the police, the government, whatever it happens to be, some teacher. You watch, and I guarantee you, you will most often hear an attitude of pent-up rebellion and despising of authority in our culture. Now, because we're part of the world, that's all had its effects upon the church. It's been a little imperceptible, I admit. It's crept in unawares, as Jews said, but it's crept in. And that's very dangerous, because you see, all authority is from God. And to despise it is very serious. Here in Romans 13, I want you to look in verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority. Now, he just doesn't mean governing authority. There is no authority except from God. And those authorities that exist are established by God. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in human government, whether it's with the police, whether it's in our schools, whether it's in the church, doesn't make any difference where it is. Authority is from God. It's delegated authority from Him. And to oppose authority anywhere in our lives is in essence to oppose God. Watch, verse 2. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who oppose will receive discipline, judgment upon themselves. The Word of God, friends, has an incredible amount to say about submission to authority. It's one of the foundations of all of the Bible. And I've just picked a couple of verses here to give to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then he goes on to list them, kings, governors, etc. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he goes on to give examples. Wife to the husband. Children to the parents. Employees to their bosses. Right here in Romans 13, verse 7. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear is due. Honor to whom honor is due. If there's someone in authority, meet their requirements, Paul says. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Let them do it with joy and not with grief. God's word is clear, friends. A believer should be a person who has a respect for authority and a joyful submission to all authority in his life. For in respecting authority, he is showing respect for the God who set it up. And in joyfully submitting to authority, he is joyfully submitting to the God who set that authority up. And so as we begin talking about authority, not in government, but in the church, in these next several weeks, I want us this morning to establish an attitude, a climate of sorts in which God wants us to relate to authority. I don't have a full time to teach you this morning because of our baby dedication. I've just got a very short time. But in the moments that I do have, I'd like to set a stage, lay a foundation, because you see, We can only receive what God wants to teach us about authority if our hearts are surrendered and open, if we are willing to be in submission to it, whatever it happens to be. Unless our attitudes towards authority are right, there can never be harmony and unity in a body. You know that in your home, don't you? When the wife doesn't respect her husband, when the children feel the freedom to sass and be impudent to their parents, the whole home becomes a battleground, doesn't it? Full of turmoil and chaos. And it ends up tearing the home apart. And the same is true for the church, or for anything, the government, doesn't matter. Disrespect for authority will cause, as James said in his letter, disorder and every evil thing. And so this really is the place for us to start. For nothing else we learn about authority is going to be any good if our attitude towards authority is not submissive and surrendered. Now I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 5. The first letter Paul wrote the Thessalonian believers, chapter 5. And this is only one of the passages that deals with our attitude towards those of spiritual authority in the church, but that's the only one we're going to talk about this morning because it says it all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, "But we request of you, brethren." This word erotao in the Greek really is a little bit stronger than that. The King James translates it to beseech. It really has the idea of asking for something, but of asking for something with force, with emotion behind it. Paul's saying, I ask you, I beseech you, I beg you, Thessalonians, to have a certain attitude. Towards whom, Paul? Well, he gives us a class of people here, and he says three things about them. He says, to those who diligently labor among you. This Greek word means to work yourself to the bone, to work yourself to the point of weariness or exhaustion. A second thing he says about these people is to those who have charge over you in the Lord. This Greek word to have charge over means to be at the head of, to manage, to rule. It's used of the elders in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where it says the elders who rule well, here's our word, who rule well, let them be accounted of double honor. So those who have the rule over you, notice though, in the Lord, not in secular matters, not in governmental matters, not in civil matters, but in the Lord, in spiritual things. So these are people who work hard, and these are people who have the rule in spiritual matters. But third thing he says is those that admonish you, those that instruct you, those who meet you head on and say, look, brother, you're heading in the wrong direction, friend. And who've got the courage to confront in love and say, I'm really worried about you. You're going down the wrong road. Admonishing. Would you notice, please, there's more than one of these people? He says, those who. It was a group of these men at Thessalonica. And although it's never stated here that these men were the elders of the church, it seems unavoidable that they were the elders that we know Paul was careful to set up in every city he went where he established a church. So I'm assuming he's talking about the elders, since I don't see, if it's not them, who else it could be. And so Paul says, I beg you, brethren, to have a certain attitude towards your elders who are working their heads off, who are over you by God's appointment in the Lord, and who are willing to confront your life, even though you don't like them to confront your life, because they're concerned for how your life goes. Now, what's the attitude you want us to have, Paul? Well, two things, he says. First of all, verse 12, the New American Standard will translate it that you appreciate them, literally that you know them. I think this is used in the Hebrew sense, where know means to have care for, to have respect for, to have appreciation for. The Bible says that there arose a king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he began to mistreat the Israelites. Now, friends, listen. There was 400 years between this Pharaoh and Joseph. There had been a lot of pharaohs in there that didn't know Joseph personally. What he means here, the writer, is not that this Pharaoh didn't know Joseph personally versus the others who all did. He means that there arose a Pharaoh who did not honor Joseph, who did not respect Joseph, who did not appreciate Joseph, and who therefore didn't appreciate Joseph's descendants and began to persecute and drive at them. And so in that sense, Paul is saying here that he wants us as believers to know those elders, that is, to appreciate them, to honor them. But he goes on to even say it more clearly. He says in verse 13, and that you esteem them very highly in love. This word esteem means to regard or to value. It's the word that Paul uses in Philippians 2 when he says, let every one of us esteem one another better than ourselves. It means to have a mental attitude towards somebody that attributes them value. It means to have an attitude that prizes and treasures another person. And so we're to prize and to treasure these men, Paul says. How are we to do it? Well, he says very highly is what the New American Standard translates, and I regret that they did that because they did not get the force of that word. The Greek word here is the strongest superlative that the Greek language has. It means to do something beyond all measure. It means to do something as highly as possible. It means to do something overabundantly. It means to do something beyond imagination, overflowingly. It's the word in Ephesians 20 where we're told that God can do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask and think. There's not even words to translate it. You can put exceeding, you can put abundant, you can put overflowing. And you really need to put all three of them together to get the stress of this word. And so what Paul is saying is that these men are to be honored and esteemed as highly as you can imagine doing it. The church should be tripping over itself trying to show esteem and honor for its men of leadership, is what Paul's saying. And then he says we're to do it in love. That is genuinely, from the heart. You know, you can honor a man, but you can do it begrudgingly. You can do it without really respecting them in your heart. You can show them the outward honor. That's not what Paul's looking for here. He's looking for an honor and an esteem that's genuine, that's loving, that comes from a sincere heart, not just a sham, but something that's real. Because we really do honor these men, and we really do prize these men. Why should we do it? Well, Paul tells us. And that we esteem these men very highly in love because of their work. Paul did not say that you're to esteem them because you always agree with them. Paul did not say that you're to esteem them because you even like them. Emotionally, there may be one of them you don't even like. That doesn't matter. Paul didn't say that we're to esteem these men because they never have any faults and they never make any mistakes because they're not human. Paul says we are to esteem these men because of the work and the position that God has called them to. You see, the office of being an elder and the task of being an elder deserves the highest esteem we can show, even if the men that are fulfilling that are imperfect men. That doesn't matter. The results, the end of verse 13. Live in peace with one another. See, I don't think that's disconnected from what's been said before. Because I don't believe that you can live in peace without a right attitude towards authority. It's the secret to harmony and peace. Whether it's in a home or an office or a school, doesn't matter. Take a home where the children freely submit to their parents, where the wife lovingly submits to her husband, where a husband responds in self-sacrificing love and submission by love to his family, and you have a perfect formula for a happy, blissful home. Take an office where the boss is ridiculed, where he's thought to be an imbecile and an idiot, where he's made fun of behind his back and maybe in front of his face, where people just dismiss everything he says, where everybody treats him like a buffoon and gives him no respect at all, and you've got the perfect environment for chaos. Maybe some of you work in those kinds of offices, huh? Where there's bad attitudes all over the place, where there's griping and there's complaining and there's generally an air of contempt. It's miserable to work in a place like that, isn't it? I used to work in a place like that. That is miserable. Come home, your whole attitude is bad. Then why am I in such a bad mood? Because you were in an office where the attitude stunk. That's why. And you know what it came from? It came from people's attitudes towards the boss. You look and see, you'll find it every time. Harmony everywhere in life is directly proportional to how we feel about authority. And in the church, it's related to how we feel about our elders and how we treat them. When you find cheerful respect and submission, you will find unity and harmony in a local body. You will find the fertile soil that God can raise up spiritual growth from and that God can manifest himself through. When you find begrudging submission in a church, lack of respect and esteem, you will find Satan having an opportunity to bring every kind of discord into that body, and believe me, he will always take that kind of opportunity. I want to talk to you frankly for a minute. You might say, you mean you haven't been? No, I have been, but I want to say something else. And I hope you'll understand what I mean by this, but it needs to be said at some point, and it seemed to me this morning was as good a time as any. When I first came to this body a couple of years ago, I want you to know that I was appalled by the attitude towards the elders and men of leadership that I saw in this body. Attitudes of contempt, attitudes of hostility, vicious attitudes, demeaning attitudes. And you know something? I had been raised as a Jew. I had never stepped foot in a church till I was 21 years old. I had never met an elder before I was 21. Wouldn't have known one if I'd fell over him in the street. But when I walked into a church, the first church I ever walked into, a child raised in the age of rebellion, I wouldn't have thought about treating an elder of a local church the way I saw some older, supposedly more mature people treating the elders of this body. And that grieved my heart. And I used to get on my face and just weep before God and say, God, how in the world are we ever going to get that cancer out of here? And as those of you who were here remember, we had all the disharmony and all the disunity and all the turmoil that the Word of God promises we'll have when that's our attitude towards our leadership. We had it, every bit of it. And how I thank God for the changes he's brought over the last 2 years. I haven't done anything, but I marvel to watch the changes he's brought. That former evil spirit's gone. And there's a new spirit around of harmony and unity, of expectancy and destiny. And I believe a large reason for the change in this body is because there has been a change in our attitude towards leadership. There has been an esteeming of the men of leadership that wasn't here before. And I believe God has honored that and done some things in our midst because of it. And I truly thank God for it. He was the one that did it. But I think since we live in a rebellious age, we need to be warned and reminded, because rebelliousness can slip up very subtly and can take us when we're not looking. And we need to be reminded God's attitude towards the despising of authority. You see, God takes it personally. He set up authority. You despise it. God takes it personally. And I don't have time to turn there this morning, and I wish I did, but I want to urge you to read Numbers chapter 16 when you get home. Numbers chapter 16. I'm going to summarize what's in there, but I want you to go read it. It's all about a man named Korah and a man named Dathan and Abiram. Now, if you saw the movie The Ten Commandments, you saw Dathan. He was in the movie. I think it was Edward G. Robinson played him. You know, a little short fella. Remember him? That was Dathan. Now, I don't know if that's really what Dathan looked like. But anyway, Dathan was in the movie. He's also in this chapter, I might add, for the last time in the Bible. And he and a bunch of his friends all decide they're going to get together and challenge Moses and Aaron. Now, I believe that rebellion had been building in those men's hearts for a long time. In fact, if you watch the movie The Ten Commandments, Dathan's complaining in Egypt. Now, the Bible never says that, but the movie's probably right. He was probably one of the ringleaders who was saying, "Us go into the land? You got to be kidding. Let's kill Moses and go back to Egypt." Although you'll find in this chapter that he blames Moses for not getting them into the land. Not his fault. Not the people's fault. Moses' fault. Moses is one of the only five guys willing to go, and they're all blaming Moses. Because there was such a contempt for Moses' authority that it twisted these people's perspective. It caused them to see things the way they weren't, because they despised the authority that God had given to Moses. So they come to a showdown, and Moses invites them out to a showdown at the OK Corral, so to speak. He says, "We're all going to meet outside the camp tomorrow, and we're going to find out who's really in charge here." And you remember what happened, I hope, that God came down and opened up the ground and swallowed up Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their families and their tents and all they possessed, and then the ground closed back over them. You remember that? And they were gone. Now, I wonder why God recorded this in the Bible. And I really believe it's because God wants us to see how he feels about the despising of authority. You see, Moses had said to them, "Look, you guys, you're not really despising me, you're despising God." Moses accused them of gathering together against the Lord. Moses also accused them of spurning the Lord. And Moses said to them, "As for Aaron," he said, "who is he that you should grumble against him?" You see, he was saying, "Look, Aaron's just a man. Your real beef, fellas, is not with Aaron. Your real beef is with God. Because you don't want any authority over you. And if it was somebody else besides Aaron, you'd be mad at him. It's not Aaron you're mad at. You're mad at God." And God wants us to see how he feels about this. Whether it's the authority of our government, or of our parents, or of our boss, or our husband, or our elders, it doesn't matter. You cannot walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ and at the same time in your heart secretly harbor contempt for some authority. You cannot do it. That contempt for authority will ruin your walk with Jesus Christ and bring it to nothing. And for contempt of human authority in the final analysis is contempt against God. And when that's our attitude, we're on shaky ground. No pun intended, okay? No pun. We're on shaky ground. Let me get to the bottom line. Listen, our elders have no hang-up with their authority. They're humble men. I really believe that. They didn't ask me to say this today. They say, "Hey, Lon, how about preaching a message on our authority and tell everybody to respect us?" That didn't happen. In fact, to the best of my knowledge, there's not an elder who had any idea what I was going to say this morning. These guys don't walk around wanting you to genuflect when they walk by or kiss the tassels of their robe. That's not the attitude of these men. Really, it isn't. These men are servants. They want to serve you. They want to spend their lives for you. They want to meet your needs. Nor have I said what I've said because we really have a big problem with this in our body right now. In fact, I want you to know I purposely waited until we didn't have a problem with this in our body before daring to say these things to you, because I didn't want anybody to accuse me of attacking people from the pulpit. So I purposely waited, just bided my time till the Spirit of God really gave me the liberty to say this. And I knew I couldn't say it as long as the problem existed in full-blown form. We don't really have a problem with it now. The reason I've said what I've said, friends, is because it's right. The reason I've said what I've said is because it's part of the Word of God. It's part of the whole counsel of God. And it's profitable for us to hear this. That's why I've said it. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he said, "I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." I just didn't center on the parts that were nice and they were encouraging and that you wanted to hear. I told you guys every part of it. Paul said, I did not hold back from declaring to you anything that was profitable to you. And it's in that spirit that I've shared with you this morning. I'm not attacking anyone. I have no bone to pick. I have no chip on my shoulder. I'm not mad. I'm trying to teach you the Word of God. And I want to go on record in conclusion by saying that I really believe that we have the finest group of elders and men in leadership that I've ever seen in a local church. You may find a local church that has more good men numerically, but I don't think you'll ever find a church that's got better men. And that's not hype. I really believe that. I was having breakfast not too long ago with a fellow who was telling me about a church that had all sorts of problems. Church split, mass staff resignations, and incessant turmoil and infighting. When I asked him, what do you think the real cause of the problem is, you know what he said? He said, the real cause of the problem is that the men in leadership are fighting. Talked to another fellow not too long ago, was telling me about a church that's been through several pastors in the last couple of years. Even now they're without a pastor. They've got chaos and infighting, terrible problems. And when I asked him what he thought the real problem was, he said to me, it's all because the men on the board care more for what they want than what the Holy Spirit wants. They're too busy fighting with one another and jockeying for position. And you know, when I hear that, friends, I want to tell you something. My heart grieves. It really does. But at the same time, I rise up and call our elders blessed that we don't have those kind of problems. We have men of God. I mean that from the depths of my heart. We have men who sacrifice in ways most of us never even see. You know, when Faith Langio went to the hospital, you know, the first person down there to see her after she got hit by that bus was not me or anybody on the staff. You know who it was? It was Billy Cox and Barbara, her elder. He was the first person there to represent this body. And you know, when George Sigler was sick and had to go to the hospital and was having all sorts of problems and needed some help and the family needed some help, it was Jimmy Mitchell who got involved in that situation with Chambliss, even to the point of giving George his own pajamas to go to the hospital with. And you know, in the months that this body was between pastors, it was men like Dale Knowles and Henry Anderson and a few other men, Dave Lipp and a couple of others, who held this body together. Men who chewed up, in some cases, every bit of their annual leave for the year, holding this place together. Now, you didn't know that, did you? But that's true. And I don't have the time to tell you about the self-sacrificial service of men like Bill Poston, Steve Gaskins, Jerry Zellner, how many lives Jerry's put back together in counseling, Vic McCauley, the tremendous pressure that's on Vic leading a church like this and a board. And all the trustees who work along with us. I don't have the time to tell you about it. But I want you to know these are men who let their hobbies go. They don't have time for hobbies like many of you do. These are men who let their lawns and their gardens go. These are men who let cars go unwaxed and TVs go unwatched. Men who know what it means to labor unto weariness for this body. And they're not doing that for our esteem, friends. That's not their motive. They're doing it because they are men of God who love us. And God's called them to a ministry of spending themselves for us, and they've taken it seriously. But for that reason, they deserve our esteem and our highest honor. And even if you don't feel they deserve it, God says we're to give it to them. And I believe with all my heart that God will lightly esteem us if we lightly esteem His men. I believe there's some of us here who've been here from way in the past who don't have any problems with overt challenging of authority for the most part. But I really believe there are still some hearts here that really need to take these verses in 1 Thessalonians. And look at them very carefully. I hear things said I watch attitudes manifested that show me, and deep in the hearts of some of us, this issue is not over yet. There's still despising of these men. There's still contempt. Oh, it's buried deep, but it's there. Friend, I want to warn you. I want to admonish you. God will never honor our lives until that's dealt with. We need to deal with these things so that God's free to bless. For God to bless a local assembly, we've got to give him fertile soil. With mutual submission, the elders have got to submit to the body by spending themselves for it. And we're going to talk more about that in the weeks to come. But the body's got to submit to the elders by cheerfully obeying them and joyfully esteeming them in love. And I believe God will raise up much fruit in that kind of fertile soil. And my prayer for us has been, and continues to be, that God will give us the grace to be that kind of soil. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and admonish you, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know that deep in our spirits, there's not a one of us here who enjoys authority. That is, authority over us. We all enjoy having it. But Lord, it goes against everything in our human nature. Everything. To love authority. Lord, we don't like being told what to do. We don't like someone else having control of our life. We don't like someone else, Lord, having the freedom to make decisions that affect our lives without our having a part in them sometimes. And yet, Lord, we know that the only reason we have problems with it is because our human nature is defective. It is rebellious. It's the way Adam started when he disobeyed you and threw off your authority at the very beginning. And so, Lord, we pray you would help us to keep an accurate eye on ourselves, to realize, Lord, that this is part of being tainted and sinful. And, Lord, I pray for us as a body, as you know I have prayed so many times, that you would do a work in us and break all of that down, Father, and make us a body where mutual submission and the beauty of it and the harmony of it, Lord, just centers everything we do around you. Lord, I thank you for the men of God you've raised up to be elders in this body. You know my heart, Lord, that I really love those men and appreciate them. The more I learn about what other churches are going through, Lord, the more my appreciation for those men grows. Give us a heart, Lord, as a body, me and everyone else here, to esteem these men highly. Lord, take out of our hearts the despising. Take out of our hearts the contempt. Lord, forgive us for harboring those little secret attitudes that we have sometimes had. And dear God, bring us to the place where we submit so fully to you that we submit to every human authority that you've set up. Lord, I pray for these series of messages to come, that you'll give me wisdom, sensitivity, tenderness, and yet boldness to say the things from your word that need to be said. And Lord, even as we talked about last week, make us a body who more than anything else is committed to obey. Thank you for your word this morning, Lord. May the Spirit of God search deep in our hearts and apply it there for his glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.